Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. I think we're still going to have our joint meeting this Tuesday. Jimmy, is that right? Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. We had to change it from last week. So this try again this week. Elders and deacons, please be in the annex 6:30 on Tuesday. And we'll have Bible study this week at Dennis and Dorothy Stairs, 1 p.m. Always room for a few more, so please come. And please, if you don't mind, put your cell phones and tablets and whatever else you might have on airplane mode. That helps with the live streaming of the sermon portion of the worship service that we'll be doing in just a little while. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come today not to brag about what we've done, not to show off how good we are. Instead, we come to acknowledge our weakness, our need for the saving blood of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that all our sins deserve. So help us to put aside all the things that we think are so important and to focus on you alone. To give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve. Even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 601. Choir sang about the Lord being with us in our time of trouble. And this is a meditation from Psalm 27 that talks about the same sort of need, that we need God to be with us even when things are not going the way we think they should. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries interpose, they shall stumble and fall.
Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that thou wilt seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock.
And now my hand shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me. And I will offer in his
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Turn not thy servant away in anger, thou who hast been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God will protect us. God is faithful to his promises. Let's celebrate that as we turn in our hymnals to selection 37 as we celebrate God's faithfulness. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
we have sung the praise of our Lord, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated, and it's time for our children to come forward, have a seat on the front row. There they come. Good morning. How are y'all today? Good. I need some help. You know, this is the summer, and we have all these tourists who come from all over the world to see our church. They come in here and they go, ooh and ah, over how beautiful everything is. But I got a problem. See, look up the chandeliers. See the globes? They're kind of dusty. Yeah. Can you all reach up there and dust them off for me? No? I can't reach them either. I guess. We'll just have to trust the deacons to get out a big ladder and take care of it, won't we? It's too high. You're right, it's too high. And you know, I'm short, so I always have to rely on people to lift up and do things for me way up high. But you know, that's kind of like what all of us have to do. We have to trust. Yeah. That's right, we're going to need a big high ladder. You know, your grandpa could probably reach up there and do that. But we can't, so we have to trust him or somebody else who's tall to do it. And that's the way it is with us as Christians, too. We have to trust, he is a big guy, but we have to trust Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's why we pray, that's why we read the scripture, and we trust the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and to be our Lord, because we can't do those things for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We have to have Jesus to save us. So we have to trust him, just like we have to trust people to reach up high and do things for us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, who comes to save us when we can't save ourselves. Thank you, O Lord, that you have given us someone we can trust to protect us, to care for us, and to always be our Lord and our Savior. Help us to trust him more and more each day, for we pray in his name. Amen. Thank y'all. We'll talk about the globes at the joint meeting on Tuesday. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 366. Selection 366. As we remember that we trust the Lord Jesus, this hymn reminds us that we can trust him no matter what is going on in our lives. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 366, Let Us Stand to Sing. may be seated. And what a blessing it is to have a Savior to whom we can always look in faith, knowing that He will save us, that He will do whatever it is that we need because He loves us. So with the confidence of children of God, let us go before the presence of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we give you thanks and we give you praise for providing us a Lord and a Savior who has paid the price that all our sins deserve, a Lord who leads us and guides us and directs us and corrects us, and who keeps us in the way of righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given the Lord Jesus to us and for us. But Father, we have to confess that this week we have not, Lord, we haven't kept that reality in mind. It's so easy, Lord, when the circumstances of our lives go the way that we don't think they should, it's so easy for us to lose sight of Christ. It's so easy for us to imagine that somehow you don't care, or that He can't help us, or that somehow He's not in control of everything. And we even give ourselves over into worry, anxiety, despair. Lord, forgive us, because you have given us a great Savior. And you have given us a Lord who is ruler over all the kings of the earth, into whose hands all authority in heaven on earth has been given. And so help us, Father. Help us, instead of worrying, instead of getting despondent, Lord, help us to trust in you, to trust that your faithfulness is great, to trust that our Lord and Savior is great, and that He loves us, and that He will do everything that is necessary to make us more like Him. Father, we pray for all those who are having a hard time trusting Jesus today. Lord, there are some who just haven't yet come to embrace Him as Savior and Lord, and we pray that you would draw them unto yourself and fill them with your Holy Spirit. But Lord, for those who do trust Jesus but are having a hard time believing in His goodness and His power because of the circumstances of their lives, Lord, we pray for them as well. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones today, that you would wrap your loving arms around them and grant them your peace. Give them the hope of the resurrection. Lord, we pray for those who are wrestling with chronic illness, Lord, that you would remind them of your healing power and remind them of your unfailing love. Lord, for those who are caregivers for the sick, we pray that you would give them courage and strength as they rely upon you, the source of all our strength. Lord, as we look around our nation at the increasing intolerance that different people have for one another and the rhetoric that gets more and more violent, Lord, as we look overseas and we see all kinds of strife and dissension and problems between countries, Lord, we know that you are the Prince of Peace, and we pray for peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our country, peace around the world. But Lord, we know that peace can only come from the Prince of Peace, from the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself ever more fully, not only to us, but to everyone. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open your word, as we seek to understand your word, that you would not only help us to understand with our minds, Lord, but we pray that you would help us believe with our hearts, that we might truly embrace Christ, and that we might share Christ with all those we will see this week. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let us celebrate our faithful God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, you have given us everything in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would accept these gifts now that we offer unto you, not as a way of paying for your great gift, but as simply a way of expressing our thanks and showing our love. And we pray that you would take not only of our substance this day, but that you would take of ourselves. Lord, that you would use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we turn in our scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Almost through with our study of this letter of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at verse 30 and read through chapter 12 and verse 12. And the question that is before us today is, how can weakness possibly be a source of strength? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 30 and reading through chapter 12 and verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And that is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Well, who wants to be weak? Anybody? Anybody? I didn't think so. And who would boast about their weakness? As far back as literature goes, our heroes have always been men of strength. The ancient Mesopotamians, some 4,000 years ago, maybe more, told epic tales of Gilgamesh. Homer, some 800 BC, sang of the power and the wrath of Achilles. And one of the very earliest poems in English told of the epic struggles of Beowulf as he fought the monster Grendel. Strength is what we value. And even in American history, mighty heroes have inspired legends about their bravery and their prowess. George Washington throwing a dollar across the Potomac. Molly Pitcher swabbing and looting the cannon at the Battle of Monmouth in spite of a British cannonball shot right between her legs, took off her petticoat. Daniel Boone wrestling Indians and bears in his coonskin cap. John Henry, the former slave, driving railroad spikes faster than a steam drill could do it. Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday squaring off against the Clantons in Tombstone at the OK Corral. I had to throw that last one there because Doc Holliday's from my hometown of Valdosta, Georgia. These are the sorts of people that have been admired for generations, men of strength, women of action. Weaklings, they don't make our list. They don't make the history books most of the time. And who makes the headlines today? The U.S. women's soccer team and their 4 World Cup titles. Tiger Woods and his 15 major tournament wins. Roger Federer and Serena Williams with 43 Grand Slam titles between them. Steph Curry and LeBron James leading their teams to 3 NBA titles apiece. These are the people whose posters adorn the bedrooms of adoring children. These are the people whose endorsements sell cars and watches and razors and, of course, athletic shoes. Theirs are the achievements that we would love to list on our resumes. Strength. Ability, prowess. But what does Paul choose to brag about? As we saw last week, he was proud of the number of times he had been beaten and thrown in prison. He told about his weariness and his toil, his sleeplessness and hunger and thirst. What? Oh, as the first few verses of chapter 12 make clear, Paul could have boasted about other things, things that would make any preacher envious. For he had visions. Visions not of the first heaven, what we call the atmosphere, or the second heaven, which we now call outer space. No, he had visions of the third heaven, the dwelling place of God himself. Paul had revelations from God that were so wonderful, he was not allowed to share them with anyone. And in verse 12, he reminded the Corinthians that as an apostle, he had done all sorts of signs and wonders and mighty deeds. We read in the book of Acts of how he cast a demon out of a Philippian girl with just a word. He had healed the sick in Ephesus, and he didn't even have to be there. They just took a handkerchief or an apron that had touched his body and laid it on some sick person, and they got well. Now that's the stuff of legends. That's the kind of thing none of us would hesitate to put on a resume. But Paul refused to boast about any of those strengths. Instead, he went so far as to speak of himself in the third person. I know a guy who this happened to. He did that in order to distance himself from any adulation or admiration for his miracles or visions. No, Paul chose to present himself as a figure of ridicule, almost a caricature of weakness. He talks about his escape from his enemies in Damascus, doubtless a harrowing event. But did he swing across a courtyard on a rope like Errol Flynn? No. Did he rappel down the city wall like Sylvester Stallone? No. He had to be lowered through a window. And he couldn't even tie the rope around himself. His friends had to put him in a basket like kittens or puppies. Why would Paul go out of his way to mention such a humiliating display of weakness? And Paul implies that this weakness is God's idea. Remember, he said God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn is, and there's been a lot of ink spilled on that question. We don't know what this physical weakness was. Some people think Paul had trouble with his eyes after the blindness he had experienced on the road to Damascus, you know, when he had seen a vision of Christ. Others think that Paul had some sort of lasting medical problems because of the ill treatment he had received from the enemies of the gospel, you know, all those beatings and imprisonments and things. But whatever it was, this thorn, this ailment, was serious enough for Paul to have prayed earnestly to the Lord 3 times that he be released from it, and whatever it was, God refused 3 times to give Paul the relief that he craved. So why? Why did God allow Paul to experience this thorn in the flesh? Indeed, why did God allow Paul to experience continued opposition from the enemies of the gospel, like King Aretas of Damascus? Why did God allow Paul to endure the insults and the slights that so many of the Corinthians seem to have directed his way? What good did all this weakness do for Paul? And why was he so much more willing to be frank about his weakness than to boast about his obvious successes? Well, to answer this question, let's think about the most famous of all Mississippians, one of the few human beings who needs no last name for identification. Let's think about Elvis. Now, Elvis, during his lifetime, sold 55 platinum and 43 gold records, a total of more than 1 billion records. By some counts, that's more than any other recording artist. Elvis made 31 movies in Hollywood. In 1973, his Aloha concert from Honolulu, Hawaii, was broadcast by satellite to well over 1 billion people live. You might say that visions of Elvis passed through the second heaven. The recording of that Aloha concert hit #1 on the Billboard chart. You know, this year, Elvis will have been dead longer than he was alive. But new compilations of his recordings are still being charted as gold and platinum. You can't be more successful than Elvis. But think about what all that fame and fortune cost him. He went from being a truck driver to having millions of screaming fans in the space of about 2 years. And that meant that he was forced to barricade himself within the gates of Graceland to keep his fans from tearing his clothes off of him. If he ever wanted to go to a movie, he had to rent out the whole theater. In spite of his wealth, in spite of his fame, his marriage collapsed. He became dependent on all sorts of prescription drugs, and he died at the age of 42, some 42 years ago. Having too much success can be a dangerous thing. And that's the first reason that weakness can actually be a good thing. Paul says in verse 7 that God allowed him to experience weakness to keep him from being exalted, to keep his successes from making him proud, to keep them from ruining his life. So maybe some sort of thorn in the flesh would have been good for Elvis. And maybe some obvious shortcomings or inabilities or weaknesses can be good for us too. And that leads us to the second great benefit of weakness, the second strength of weakness. For if our obvious helplessness can guard us against pride, our weakness can also demonstrate God's strength. Our inability can allow God's ability to be demonstrated more clearly in our lives. As God told Paul in verse 9, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." That means it's only when we are obviously overmatched, only when we are clearly at the end of our rope, only when everyone can see that we are unable to perform a task in our strength, it's only then that God's power and God's provision can be most clearly seen. And all of us can bear witness to this, can't we? For when life's on cruise control, we're coasting along on our own power. We're relying on our connections or our savings or our skills to see us through. Oh, it's so easy to give ourselves credit for our success, right? Man, life's good. I got this. And then, as my brother likes to say, the crazy bag fills up. The to-do list becomes overwhelming. The bad diagnosis comes our way. The job is lost. The bills can't be paid. A marriage falls apart. A loved one dies. That's when our illusions of competence are exploded. And it's in those moments, the moments of greatest weakness, that's when we're thrown back on God's strength, aren't we? And that's when God has seen us through time after time after time. And I know we could all testify to different instances in our lives when God has come through when we were at the end of our rope. But it's certainly true for us preachers. I know it's easy to rely on our education or skills or relationships to get by. Sure. But the reality is that we have to wrestle every single week with concepts and ideas that are by definition totally beyond human comprehension. God, the Trinity, the Incarnation. In a very real sense, all of us are asked regularly to do the impossible, to explain the inexplicable, to bring comfort to the grieving, to bring hope into hopeless situations. Well, our weakness should be obvious to all of us every day. Reverend Brad Strait is the pastor of the Cherry Creek Presbyterian Church. This is the congregation that recently hosted our General Assembly. Now, you can't get much more successful than Brad. I mean, he's got a big congregation in a wealthy suburb of Denver, big staff, beautiful facilities, huge pipe organ and choir, and a contemporary praise band to boot. And yet, on Thursday morning of the General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, he compared himself, and really all us preachers, not to soaring eagles, but to clumsy goony birds. He said, "We all need the strong headwinds of the Holy Spirit just to get off the ground." And he's right. And Paul knew that too. And that's why Paul could say in verse 11, "I be nothing." He knew that whatever pastoral success he had experienced was not due to his knowledge, not due to his wisdom, not due to his visions or anything else, but that all happened because of God's Spirit, God's strength. And that is why he wanted to showcase his weakness, so that God could get all the glory for whatever Paul's ministry might have accomplished. And come to think of it, isn't that really what the gospel is all about? For the truth is that none of us, no one can be saved by our own strength or our own wisdom or our own knowledge. We can't rid ourselves of sin. We can't rid ourselves of the consequences of sin by anything we do, by anything we leave undone. No. It's all by the grace of God. The free gift of God, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved gift of God. That's the gospel that Paul preached, and that's what got him into so much trouble with people who didn't want to hear that, with people who were putting their faith in keeping the law, or people who were putting their faith in keeping certain rituals, for the idea that we have to do what little kids have to do when there's something too high for them to reach, the idea that we have to trust Jesus to do what we cannot do for ourselves, that's always been scandalous. The idea that we must embrace our weakness and admit our inability has always been an offense to human pride. But there's no other way we can possibly understand the cross of Jesus Christ. For if there was anything we could possibly do to get back into a right relationship with God, why would the Father have put his Son through something so horrible? If there was any other way for human beings to be saved, why would Jesus have been willing to die for those who rejected him and abandoned him and denied him? No, the cross has to be the only way of salvation. And that means salvation has to come by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has to be all of God. As God told Paul in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, and it's sufficient for all of us too." So, as people saved by grace, as helpless sinners, undeserving sinners saved by grace, maybe we should take another look at the pantheon of heroes we choose to admire. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad to look up to people like Fanny Crosby, who in spite of her blindness wrote countless hymns of faith and praise. Or maybe Johnny Erickson Tada, who because of a diving accident became paralyzed, and through that paralysis came to a deep faith in Christ, a faith that she shares around the world today. Maybe it's the losers in this world who have more to teach us than the winners. Maybe it's weakness that really makes us strong. And maybe that means we shouldn't be so quick to do the Southern thing and pretend everything's fine. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to try to hide our failures. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to pretend that we got it all together. Maybe we should embrace and admit our weaknesses, our problems to one another. For our weaknesses not only can keep us from pride, our weaknesses not only allow God's strength to be displayed more clearly in our lives, that our weaknesses can remind us, even as we proclaim to the world that God's grace is really all we need. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that your grace is poured out on those who don't deserve it, those who can't earn it. Thank you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to learn from the weaknesses in our lives that we need you more and more each day, and to display your power and your strength when we come to the end of our rope. Help us, Lord, for we are weak, and we offer this prayer in the name of the one who offered himself up for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let's take out our hymnals and turn to selection 149, selection 149, Rock of Ages. Let's celebrate our weakness and the grace of God. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.